between, which just kind of worked out awesome, you know, talking about how Jesus is greater, and then you talk about the resurrection. It was just phenomenal. And as we were going through Hebrews 1, I'm not sure if you noticed, but there were no commands in Hebrews 1. Nothing. There was not a single, you ought to do this, you should try this, you should not do this or think about doing this. Nothing. The only thing that we see is that God has spoken and that Jesus is greater than anything that is, that Jesus is enough. The whole chapter is this resounding declaration and celebration on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And today we're going to do some work on Hebrews 2. So if you've got your Bibles, why don't you go there with me? Hebrews 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And then we'll get right at it. So why don't you stand with me as we read God's Word. And let's go from there. All right. It says this. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Let's pray real quick, you guys. I need some prayer. God, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken. We love your word, God. We love Jesus. I pray today that you would speak, Lord. Pray for help us. I'm up here, God. I want to communicate your word faithfully and clearly, God. I pray that you would be the one who speaks. And above all things, may we see Jesus as central, as better. May we behold him this morning. May we cling to him and his gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So Hebrews 1, we've got no commands. Zero, nothing. And the very first thing that we read as we get to Hebrews 2 is what? A duty, a command. The first word that you see in the text is very important. And the first word is what? Therefore. So what that means is that chapter 1 is the reason for this command that we are about to read. So, in other words, because God has spoken by His Son as God's final and decisive word, because Jesus is greater, because Jesus is superior, because Jesus is more than enough, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Do you see that? Chapter 1 gives you the reason why this command and then a warning will be so important. So the first duty, the first command is that we need to notice, regard, heed, pay attention to Jesus, to the Word of God. John 1:1, what does it say? This is who is the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word... So who are we talking about here? Jesus. Who are we noticing? Who are we regarding? Who are we heeding to Jesus? You could boil these chapter 1 in the first sentence so far as, in the last days God spoke by a son, and therefore pay much closer attention. Since he spoke by a son, listen, and listen very carefully. And if you were to read... the original words, the original language, it reads with this urgency. The original language would say, it is exceedingly necessary that we give heed to what we have heard. So you have this, man, this is This cannot wait. This is necessary. You cannot let this pass and let it be a thing that you forget. This is exceedingly necessary. You can't treat this casually. You can't act as though we already know everything that we need to know and that we have nothing to gain from listening and heeding and paying attention to Jesus. And you kind of get a sense that the author here has this kind of like angst about what he is saying. He's got like this umph about him. And you can sense this passion. Right now he's saying, okay, don't miss this. Pay attention to this. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. You sense this urgency and angst and passion. And you will see this again and again as we go through Hebrews. Later on, you'll see in Hebrews 3:1, you'll see this. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. So right now he's saying, listen. A chapter later, he's going to say, consider him. And this is the point of Hebrews 2:1. Then he's going to keep saying in Hebrews 12:1, let us run with endurance the race set before us. And look at here. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Do you see it? Listen to him. Consider him. Fix your eyes on him. Stay close to him and keep him in your thoughts. Learn more and more of him every day, what he is like, what he says, the way that he sees the world. Fix your eyes on him. Consider him. Listen to him. Now, one of the great burdens that you'll see in the book of Hebrews is that on the readers is how serious it is to listen to Jesus and consider him and fix your eyes on him. This is the first command. Listen to the word. And as I was preparing for this, I kind of kept hearing God say to me, and I say to you this morning, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? What are you listening to? This is the first command. And it's not difficult. Listen. Consider. Look. Not hard things to do unless you don't want to do them. The first command is not labor for Jesus. The first command is not let's see how much you can serve or how much you can get done or how big a ministry you can build. The first command is not labor, but listen to Jesus. Not work for him, but watch him. And I kind of got this sense of the Mary and Martha story. You know what I mean? I'm not sure about you, but I can be a Martha like that. Work, 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 serve, serve, serve. In the midst of work, and I get lost. And Jesus gets in the back burner. And the Lord was saying, consider him. Fix your eyes on him. Listen to him. Be a Mary and sit at his feet and gaze and marvel at Jesus. The one that we are paying close attention to is the Creator and the Ruler and Owner and Redeemer of the world. And what He has done for us is He has granted us this great salvation. Why wouldn't we listen to Him? Now, if we choose not to neglect Him every day and consider and fix our eyes on Him, then you are scorning the importance described in chapter 1. So chapter 1 puts Jesus as greater and superior. And if you neglect to listen and watch Him and fix your eyes and consider Him, then you are saying chapter 1 means nothing to me. The greatness of Christ is being scorned. And we are neglecting this great salvation. So why would anybody do that? The only reason would be if we regard other things as more important and worthy of our worship. The Christian life is a life of beholding. And I love that word because I never use that word like in daily language. You know, I don't think of that I've ever have. But the definition is awesome. It's like to see or observe a thing or a person, especially a remarkable or impressive one. Now, I've been blessed enough to travel quite a bit and all over the world. When I was a kid, I was the first time we went to Paris, I was 6 years old, Paris, France. And my grandparents took me and my brothers, and I remember seeing the Eiffel Tower, and I remember seeing Champs-Élysées and the Arc of Triumph and all these big things, you know. And then I remember them talking about the Mona Lisa. I think we've got that on the screen. I remember this big buildup of going to the Louvre, you know, the museum. And I was 6 years old. So I can't tell you that I remember the picture, you know. But I remember one thing. I remember the room. This room is just, you know, gorgeous. And it is packed. People everywhere. You know, you've got people, you know, with their cameras and their, you know, hands in the air taking pictures. You've got people, you know, sketching on a bench. You've got people just standing there and gazing. And I, as a kid, you know, you've got, you know, as a kid, everybody else is a giant, you know, when you're 6 years old. So I'm behind this humongous crowd of people just trying to see what's the big thing about this picture. You know, like Zacchaeus, the short guy who wanted to see Jesus, you know, and climb the sycamore tree. I'm like, where is the nearest branch that I can see what's going on? I don't remember the picture, but I remember kind of what everybody else was doing, beholding this great image. Everything stopped, and everybody was just thinking and meditating and wanting to remember this moment. Now, how much greater is Jesus? How much better? How much more attention and watching and gazing and listening does he deserve than a piece of cloth on a wall? Friends, contemplate him, watch him, observe him, gaze at him, listen to him, consider him, fix the eyes of your heart on him. Everything else on the Christian life flows and grows out of this. As you gaze, as you watch, as you fix daily, let that gazing, let that beholding affect and infect every area of your life so that as you go, you are bleeding Jesus. You are breathing Jesus to the people around you. Without this gazing and beholding and fixing and considering, the Christian life is unlivable. You've got no gas on the tank. Now, there's an important command. This is an important duty. And then there is a warning. So look at the first verse. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Look at this warning. Lest we drift away. Man, and it's like the air leaves the room. The author is saying if we aren't vigilantly paying attention to him, we will drift away, which means you're going to float by. The life of the world, the life in the world is not like a pool which is warm and there is no current and it's easy and safe, but it's like a raging ocean with currents and with waves that are tossing you to and fro. And now here's the thing. The thing about drifting is that it's not sudden, right? The thing about drifting is that it doesn't just happen like that, but it slowly happens over time. Maybe you don't even notice that it's happening. And then all of a sudden you are way off course where you thought you wanted to be, and you are in a dangerous place. I'm not sure if anybody of you have ever swam in the ocean. As a kid, from the age 9 through 16 or 17, I loved two sports, soccer, and I did triathlons as a teenager. And we would travel all over Mexico. That's where I grew up. And we would visit, you know, we would, this is where you swim and then you bike and you run. We would do some in pools. We would do some in lakes. And every now and then we would be out in the ocean. So can you imagine as a mom trusting your 13, 14-year-old kid to go out into the great big ocean and swim for a little while? Dangerous, right? But I remember this. I remember that the organizers of the race would put these big old inflatable buoys out in the ocean so that as you are swimming, you've got something to fix your eyes on. And swimming in the ocean is different than swimming in a pool. When you swim in a pool, you can kind of keep your head down and you're breathing, but it's not really necessary that you need to see where you're going, right? You're in a lane. I mean, you might hit your head, but you're going straight. When you're in the ocean, you have to try to see where you're going. So as you are swimming, as you are going through this race, you have to make this, you got to intentionally and continually kind of bob your head to make sure that you're on course. You see what I'm saying? And isn't that true of Christian life? As you are going about life, as you go to work, as you are with your family, shouldn't we be constantly making sure that we're on course? Gazing and fixing and beholding Him hourly. Earnestly looking for Jesus in everything that we do. Otherwise, you will stand still or drift away or go backwards. Now, it may not be because you are doing some awful or terrible sin that you are drifting. But it may be because you aren't doing a lot of things that you know you should do. I was thinking about marriage. And I was thinking about when I first started dating my wife. How did she fall in love with me? How did I fall in love with her? We spent time together. I listened to her. We went on dates. She lived in Oregon. I lived in Texas. We were on the phone all the time. You do those things. You know what I'm saying? You do those things that you know you got to do, and you just come together. Now, what if I won her heart, we fall in love, we get married? What if after a few years of that first love, I stop doing all those things that I did at first? I don't hold her hand. I don't look at her in the eye. I don't talk to her. We don't go out on dates. We don't, we don't do those things that we know we should do. We would drift away. You see what I'm saying? We're still married. We're not losing the covenant of marriage. But what kind of marriage is that? You see what I'm saying? Isn't that the same way here? I remember when I got saved at 17 years old. Man, I was that crazy rabid kid with just passion for Christ that I just wanted to, you know. And sometimes as time passes, don't things become ordinary? Doesn't the Bible become the Bible? Doesn't Jesus become Jesus? Doesn't worship become just worship? Doesn't, you know, just things kind of become friends? This is Jesus we're talking about. This is the Word of God we are to consider. This is the Creator and the Ruler and the Author of salvation. This is the greatest mediator. He is greater than anything. Friends, let's not forget to do the things that we did at first. And not because we have to, but His greatness should encourage us to just want to do these things. Drifting is deadly in the life of a Christian. And the medicine, according to Hebrews 2:1, is to pay close attention to what you have heard. So that is, consider Jesus. Fix your eyes on Christ. It's not difficult. The only thing that would hinder us from doing this is our sinful desire to pursue and float with other interests. In the natural, you will crave what you feed yourself, right? So feast on Jesus. every day, feast on Him and crave Him. Listen, consider, fix your eyes. It's not a hard job description. This, my friends, is a solemn invitation to be satisfied in Him. Who would deny such an invitation? Drifting is dangerous. And oftentimes I try to contain my passion, but I wish I could walk through every pew and shake us all awake to be vigilant in living the Christian life, looking to Jesus and considering Him and listening to Him. His yoke is easy and His burden is light, as easy as looking and as light as listening. But if we neglect this and drift into the love of other things, we will not escape. And that kind of, it's like a punch in the gut, huh? The mark of a true child of God is that he doesn't drift along. If you are drifting this morning, one of the signs that there's hope is that you feel conviction about this. And this whole week I have been like, God, me too. I don't want to drift as things get busy, as schedules get crazy. I don't want to forget you in the midst of ministry. There's a rising desire in our hearts to turn our eyes on Him and consider Him for the days and months and years to come. And one of the signs that you may not be born again is that as we say this, you feel nothing. It's a dangerous place, friend. The reason giving in that we are going to be given in verse 2 for why we will not escape if we drift and neglect this salvation is this. And you can look at the text. The word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. So in other words, in the Old Testament, God did not directly speak through His Son. There were other lesser messengers, other lesser mediators. And here you see that angels were involved in the giving of the law in the Old Testament. And you can see that in Deuteronomy 33, the first few verses. Nevertheless, the firmness of this mediated word in the Old Testament was so great then that rejecting that was punished with just recompense. And so, if you broke the law, there was a punishment. You see what I'm saying? Layman's terms. Now, something much greater has come. We don't have a lesser mediator. We don't have an inferior mediator. So why should you and I be serious about our salvation? Because Jesus is the superior mediator. God spoke not through angels, but unmediated through His Son. There is no filter anymore. He spoke through Jesus. He Himself, God, stood from heaven in Jesus and spoke a great salvation with His lips, with His life, and with His death. And now the writer says that if we neglect Him, we are much more guilty than the Old Testament folks. Because the stages have risen. As I was thinking about these verses, I don't know why, but this old familiar hymn just came to mind. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Now, failing to do this, failing to pay attention to Jesus and the drifting away that is going to result, verse 3 says it's neglecting a great salvation. Now, this is a sobering word for you and me as the church and for those who don't know Christ. Because most people do neglect the greatness of salvation. How many of you and how many of us give serious, sustained attention to the salvation accomplished by Christ daily? How many of us just love it and think about it and meditate on it and marvel at it and feel continual gratitude for it and commend it to others as valuable and weave it into the lesser things of your life and set your hopes on it? Do you live this way? Do I live this way? It is astonishing how many of us professing Christians neglect this great salvation. Is there a sense of greatness in your mind about what Jesus has accomplished for us? And when you look at the natural, you know, you have this word, this world that has become, you know, Twitterized. When something great happens in your life, you know, your kid begins to walk or your kid begins to talk, what do? You take a picture, you take a video, and you share it with everybody. Because this is great. You know, somebody, you know, post something funny on the internet and it goes viral. This is the funniest thing that I've ever seen. So everybody has to see it with me. You see it in sports. You know, you've got last week, you got a young kid from Dallas, Texas, 21-year-old kid, Jordan Spieth, who won the Masters and shattered all sorts of records at the Masters, right? And as he sung that last putt, you've got, anybody watch golf besides me? Yeah? All right. Sorry, guys. Anyway, so you've got this crowd of people, and you've got this 21-year-old kid who's going to sink a putt, and the whole crowd roars and stands because this is great. He's making history right now. You've got a more familiar crowd, you've got Marcus Mariota, who won the Heisman, right? Now, even the opposing team, the biggest rival, the Oregon State Beavers, recognized his greatness, right? They printed a full-page spread on the accomplishment of this young man. You know, I mean, it demanded some recognition. The greatness demanded, you got to do something. Again, how much greater is what Jesus has done for us? And how do you respond to that greatness? Do you respond to the greatness of your salvation or do you neglect it? Do you treat your salvation the way you treat the title to your car or the deed to your house that you signed it once and then it's in a drawer somewhere? But it's not a great thing. It has no daily effect on you. Basically, you neglect it. And, you know, it'd be another thing if the author was saying, do not neglect your spinach. Or do not neglect, you know, your cat. Or do not neglect your broccoli or your lawn. But what is he saying? Do not neglect your salvation. Now think about this for a second. What he's really saying is this: don't neglect being loved by God. Don't neglect being forgiven and accepted and protected and strengthened by Almighty God. Don't neglect the sacrifice of Christ's life on the cross. Don't neglect the free gift of righteousness imputed by faith. Don't neglect the removal of God's wrath and the reconciled smile of God. Don't neglect the indwelling Holy Spirit and the fellowship and friendship with the living Christ. Don't neglect the radiance of God's glory in the face of Jesus. Don't neglect the free access to the throne of grace or the inexhaustible treasure of God's promises. This is a great salvation. Neglecting it is very evil. Now, why? This raises the question, why? Okay, so Jesus is greater and we must pay attention to him. But why should we pay attention and not neglect this salvation now. The reason, and you'll see it in the text, is because the message of our great salvation has been confirmed by all these witnesses. So it's not only a great story, it is true. And this text really reminded me of 1 Corinthians 15. This is one of my favorite scriptures. And you've got Paul saying, this is 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in according with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, then appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them who are still alive, who some of them have fallen asleep, then to James and to the apostles. Last he appeared to me. So he's saying Jesus died, and then he showed up. It's true. And then my favorite part of this scripture is this. For if the dead aren't raised, then Christ has not been raised. Your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now let that sink in for just a moment. If this isn't true, we are still in our sins. There's no hope. We are lost. Dead men walking. But look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all people most to be pitied. And verse 20 drops the gavel down and he says, but in fact, Christ has raised from the dead. So the story and the Savior and the Mediator is not only great, it is true. It is true. It is true, and its truth has been witnessed by a variety and sufficiently and trustworthy witnesses. And that's the point of verse 3 and 4. Our salvation is not only great, it is true. It couldn't be great unless it were true. It would be a fairy tale. It is great and true, but the focus here is not on how great it is to be saved, but how sure you can be that it is great to be saved. So look at these last two verses with me here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. So there have been more than enough confirmations of the truth of the great salvation for you to believe it and embrace it and love it and not neglect it. The text gives us four witnesses. Verse 3 says, it was at first spoken through the Lord. So it implies that God, the Father, was the first speaker of salvation. Through the Lord also implies that it is the Christ was the go-between. He was the mediator for salvation. The third witnesses in the sequence is at the end of verse 3, it, meaning the great salvation, was confirmed to us by those who heard. The eyewitnesses, the apostles, those who spent time with Jesus and heard Him teach and heard Him tell the storm to be still and heard Him command demons to come out of people and heard Him stump the Pharisees and heard Him teach the incomparable words of the Sermon on the Mount and heard Him interpret the Old Testament and heard Him make stupendous claims about His life in His own death and resurrection and His purpose to ransom many from sin. And heard Him speak from a resurrected body and then commanded them to go and make disciples of all nations. If this weren't true, those guys, all they had to say is, we were just kidding. But those guys, most all of them, ended up dying for their faith. And not dying like in a nice, comfortable hospital bed, like filleted alive for their faith type of death. Who would die for something that weren't true? Who would die for something that weren't great? It is great and it is true. God spoke and Jesus is the mediator. The apostles then were the eyewitnesses, and then God confirmed their everything again by miraculously working through them and in them. The way that God witnessed and confirms were by signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. When the apostles came to preach and witness what they had seen and heard, God enabled them to do so with power. This was God's added testimony to the message of this great salvation. Our salvation is great and true. Our salvation is great and it's true. So if you remember anything that I've said today, do this. If you remember anything that I've said, it is your duty. It's commanded that you and I relentlessly, steadfastly adhere and cling to Jesus and His gospel every day. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? I've got three simple things for you. The first thing is, I would say this. If you are here today and somebody invited you to come and you haven't trusted Jesus, or you aren't sure if you are a child of God, I would encourage you today to respond. If you feel like God is speaking to you, if you feel like God is calling you, I would ask you that you would respond. There are the friends who invited you. There are people here at the front who would love to speak to you about this great salvation. If you have not trusted Christ with your faith, with your salvation, I wouldn't wait. Respond today, if that's you. The second thing is this. Make it a habit to behold Jesus. I read Billy Graham's autobiography a long time ago. And one of the things that stuck with me through the years is that in the autobiography, Billy Graham said that whenever he's in a room or whenever he is in a hotel or a meeting room or his family room in his house, he says there's always a Bible open somewhere. He says he always makes it a point to leave a Bible open so that if he is, you know, doing laundry or working on or talking to a friend, that he can always have a place that he can just go and refocus. You see, there's this practicality of put Jesus in the forefront of your mind. I remember talking to Bill Hurd a while back about growing in Christ, and he said, Luis, one thing I do is, he said, I have books with me wherever I go. He said, I have a book on my nightstand, I have a book on my car, I have a book in my office, so if I arrive to a meeting earlier and I've got 15 minutes to wait, then I want to behold. I want to feast on Christ and people that have gone before us. Remember Dave and I speaking earlier on in the year, you know, that we you know, challenge to when you wake up or when you go to bed, the first thing you grab is your phone and don't go for Twitter. Don't go for the results on ESPN. But the first thing you do is grab your phone, open a psalm. When you go to bed, open another, or pray with your wife or with your significant other. There's this practicality of putting something in front of you. The last thing is this. I would make it a habit to preach the gospel to yourself daily. Don't you ever forget the greatness of salvation. Don't you ever forget the gravity of your sin. Don't you ever forget that your sin was so great that it took the Son of God to come and die for you. Don't ever forget that while you were still in sin, Christ died for you. Don't you ever forget that you were an enemy of God and the wrath of God was destined to fall on you. Don't you ever forget that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But now you're alive. You were an enemy, but now you're a friend. You were a foe, but now you're a son. Don't forget the love of God. that your sin was so great that He loved you so much that He would send His Son. So preach the gospel to yourself daily. Put Jesus in front of you daily. One of my revival preachers, his name is Leonard Ravenhill. And he said, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. I want to see Jesus at the forefront of my mind daily." And I would say, "God, would you stamp Jesus at the forefront of everything that I do? Don't you ever let me forget." So as we close here, we're going to respond to this. And we're going to do so by taking communion. And I would encourage you, if God is speaking to you, if you feel like you've been drifting, if you feel like you've been neglecting, if you feel like you have not put Jesus first, if you haven't been marveling and beholding and listening to Him, respond. Maybe you need to kneel. Maybe you need to journal. Maybe you need to stand and worship and behold. Maybe you need to come to the altar and kneel. Maybe you need to come for prayer. Whatever it is, friend, respond. And as we take communion, remember the gospel. Remember this great salvation. Jesus died for us. And it is great. And He is the better mediator, friends. So watch, behold, consider, focus on Him and respond today. If God is calling you to respond, do so. So let's pray. And let's worship.